As we come this morning to look at a very important truth for our lives, it's the whole body of truth, and the title of the message this morning is So Great a Salvation. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 to begin with. But as we come this morning, we'll look at verse 3 kind of more carefully there, and then consider a very, very great and very powerful word today. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word together. The writer of Hebrews, I think it was the Apostle Paul. I've thought it for a long time, and a lot of people do, and it's not for certain who wrote it. If it wasn't the Apostle Paul, it was certainly someone who was very close to him and would have a similar writing style to the style that Paul preached and taught him. And you know, Paul had an amanuensis. That's someone who, kind of like a secretary, who writes everything down and wrote the letters for him as he dictated them, and then they sent them out to the churches. And it's very possible that someone who did that for Paul penned the book of Hebrews, remembering the teachings of the Apostle Paul. But look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. It reads like this: Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, unless at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, look up on the screen. I want to read it in the Amplified Version. It kind of gives us a translation of this to kind of get us on our way this morning, because it's a very powerful thought and don't have time for everything. But it reads like this out of the Amplified Version: Since all this is true, everything in chapter 1, who Jesus is, and he's the brightness of God's glory, and he's all the things. So he says, since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. Verse 2, For if the message given through angels, that is the law spoken by them to Moses, if the message was given through the angels, was authentic and proved sure, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, that is a just and adequate penalty, then, verse 3, how shall we escape appropriate retribution for us? How shall we escape if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever? For it was declared at first by the Lord himself, and it was confirmed unto us and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard him speak. Then verse 4, besides this evidence, it was also established and plainly endorsed by God, who showed his approval of it by signs and wonders and various miraculous manifestations of his power, and by imparting the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the believers according to his own will. And this is speaking of a great salvation. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. Let's ask the Father to just open up our understanding more and more to the truth of who God is and who Christ is and what he did for us there on the cross. It's been in every message that we've sung this morning and the fellowship that results from that. So as we come before him today and ask him, and Father, today in this place, we're thankful and grateful for your grace and your mercy that just abides on our lives. We understand and we realize through the teaching of your word that you called us in eternity past before anything was created or made. You called us into existence to have life and to live in this time in history and to be placed in this part of the world so that we might fulfill a purpose that you have for each and every one of us. And so, Father, this morning we've come to contemplate and consider the greatness of the salvation that you have given to us so freely and so abundantly through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Father, that you would bless us in this place today and that we'll glorify you by the way that we live our lives. And we do ask ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. For the past 6 weeks, we had looked five times in the book of Ephesians, and we saw there what we have. Being Christians, what do we have in God? What has God done for us? And Paul wrote about that and encouraged the believers there in the area of Ephesus, that part of the world. Personally, part of that was, without going over all of it, what we have in Christ, our riches in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, and the riches that we had and our position that we had with God. And you know, salvation is about being brought into a right relationship with God by coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be right with God. And we heard that in the messages here already in song today. But then the promises that God has made to us. And so Paul wrote and expressed that to the churches there in Ephesus, picked up on that and spread that word around. But also then there was the relationship that the body of Christ, any group of believers that is gathered together is called a body of Christ. And those that meet continuously on and on are called a church in the scriptures, but we're technically and literally we're a body of Christ, and we have a relationship with Christ as a body of believers together. And the main thing that we saw there was to be there in unity and to have oneness. There's one hope, one purpose, one gospel, one God, one truth, and we're to live within the context of all that for our lives. And so then the power that comes through unity, because in each and every individual one of us, we know Christ, and the Spirit of God lives in you and in me, and the power of God works in you and works in me. And so that when we as a body of believers work together and we're unified in oneness, then the power of God is evident in the work of this ministry, in our midst when we're here to worship, and then when we depart to go out our ways out in the world, the power of God works in and on and through our lives. And then last week we came to see what Jesus said. The name of the message was Jesus said, follow me. And it's about being a follower of Christ, about being a disciple. And we looked at being a disciple and being a Christian. It's the same thing. The word disciple is used a few hundred times, and the title Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. So that's God's idea for you and me. We are followers, disciples of Jesus Christ and of Him. And so that brings us into the right relationship. Now we come this morning to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And these Hebrews were the people who had heard of the gospel of Christ, and probably even the leaders there at Jerusalem, possibly addressed to them as well as the others that were there. And these people had heard the message of Jesus. They had forsaken the law and Judaism and that type of thing, and they were getting nervous because Jesus hadn't come back yet. And he's going to come back real soon, and they were looking for him. And we're 2,000 years later, we're still looking for him. And he is coming back. He's not going to fail to do that. But the believers there at Jerusalem were on the verge of saying, okay, we made a mistake when we turned to this Jesus, when we heard this gospel. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these believers there at Jerusalem. He's trying to warn them at the same time not to forsake and to turn away from that truth which bought them the salvation that could come in no other way. And that's why the term or the phrase there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so they were unsure of Christ. They were going through persecution. They are exhorted in this epistle to hold fast to Christ, to hold fast to Him. Now, we have to come and do the same thing in our day and time, because the screwball things that are happening in our country, in our culture, in our churches, we have to come back now and admonish people to faithfully hold fast to Christ, to hold fast to the Word of God. And one of the things is very popular, becoming more increasingly popular in churches, is to deny that all the Bible is truly the Word of God. And that's the first mistake that people make, to deny the Bible as being the Word of God. Saying, well, it's not perfect. A bunch of men wrote it over a period of time. It can't be perfect. And, the excuses go on. We live in such a day and time that we need to exhort each other to hold fast to the truths of Christ. And we're going to look at a very, I think, the most powerful truth in all the Word of God here this morning. So the writer of Hebrews just, he takes the things that are in the revelation of God in the Old Testament, and he alternates back and forth between those things and between Christ and who He is and what He is and what He did for us, His sacrificial death, His resurrection. And so the writer of Hebrews through these chapters goes back and forth to admonish one another, because here they have a new faith in Christ. Faith in Christ was a new thing. It had never happened before in all of human history. And so being such a precious truth and a precious reality to encourage those people who had embraced Christ at one time. And so the emphasis then in the book of Hebrews concerning Jesus is that Jesus is superior to everything else. He's superior in chapter 1 to the angels. He's superior in this epistle to Moses. He's superior to the law. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior in all these ways. So the admonition there is that Christ ought to be the focus of our lives. When it's talking with children, children's church, our goal is to, our responsibility is to love Jesus more than anything else. And so we're to hold fast to Jesus Christ no matter what in this world and in this life. And so this epistle is one of encouragement and comfort, but it's also an epistle of warning. So I want us to look this morning at this great truth of so great a salvation. Why is our salvation so great? Because God is the author of our salvation. He authored it from back in eternity past, before anything was spoken into existence, when there was nothing but God. And He spoke it all into existence before then. God had designed and willed the purposes of His great salvation. So the first question we can ask is, why is our salvation so great? Well, let me, because of God, that's why it's so great. Listen to a couple of quotes here, and then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. You can be turned there in your Bibles if you want to. But Pastor Mark Henderson wrote this about God. Any God that we can control or manipulate is simply an idol. I like that. That's a powerful truth. Let me read it again. Any God that we can control or manipulate is simply an idol in our lives. And brothers and sisters, that's where Christianity in America is really at. Manipulating God. You believe this and you claim this and you claim that, and this being a Christian means this and that. So when you talk to God in certain phrases and things, then you'll get what you want. That's an attempt to control God and to manipulate more. Somebody goes as far as to say blackmail. But any God that we can control or manipulate is simply an idol. Then R.C. Sproul said this about God, because we're going to be looking at God and who He is and what He has done through His Son Jesus Christ. And R.C. Sproul wrote this. He said, if God ceased to exist for 1 second, the universe would perish with Him. Let me read it again. If God ceased to exist for only 1 second, the entire universe would perish with Him. Because He is the creator and the sustainer of everything that has been made. And we read, kind of alluded to that here in these verses here in Hebrews chapter 2. But turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at this great and powerful truth here. Why is our salvation so great? Well, the first reason is because God is so great and powerful. And if you're studying with us on Sunday evening, the Behold Your God, if you haven't been, come. We have some extra books now. You come and join in to this journey to understanding and seeing and realizing more and more who God really is, the God of the Bible, who He really is. And so, why is our salvation so great? Well, we find it because look with me in Romans chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, and even 18. It says in verse 15, Paul wrote this, "So as much as in me is," Paul says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." Paul had never been there yet. He was on his way there through the penal system of Rome. He was the government was paying for his way to go there and preaching the gospel all the way. They thought, hey, had a prisoner and they're going to do something to him, and they did. But all along the way, he spread the gospel all the way up there. And he's ready to go there. So then in verse 16, he says this, notice, he says, "Because I'm ready to preach to you the gospel of Rome also, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Then he goes on to say, "Because," why? "Because it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And that is the word faith there, which it's a true belief. It's not just mental assent. Yeah, I believe the facts. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross for me. And I believe that He was buried in the tomb. And I believe He rose again from the dead 3 days later. I believe He went back to heaven and He's going to come back again. And if that is the extent of your faith in God and your faith in Christ, you may have a problem. Because look what Paul says. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the very power of God," the dunamis, where we get our word, English word, dynamite. Power, an explosion. There's power in a stick of dynamite. And you don't want to be near it when it goes off. But the power of God, we do want to be near when it realizes its power. It is the power of God unto salvation. And it is to everyone who believes, who has genuine faith. And he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because that was the order in which the gospel was to go out to the whole world. Then look with me at verse 17. "For therein," for in it, for in the gospel, the gospel, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, because as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this salvation of God, the righteousness of God, is realized through faith, through being obedient to God, by being obedient to accepting accepting the truth of who Jesus is and what He did for us, and then coming to Him and receiving from Him the forgiveness of our sins when we express genuine faith toward God by expressing faith toward Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Then look at verse 18. "For the wrath," not only was the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in the gospel, there on the cross, all of that, that whole picture, the whole scenario, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness." So there's this great revelation that went on that when Jesus came to this earth, when He went to the cross, and He was an open display there upon the hill of Golgotha, He was displayed there before the whole world as our sin, and all of that picture and all that scenario, the righteousness of God was displayed and made known and revealed, but also the wrath of God towards sin and ungodliness was also revealed, because God, that tells us about who God is. God is a holy and a righteous God. He must punish sin. God cannot condone or allow into His presence, into His experience, any sin whatsoever. That's why He drove Adam and Eve out of the garden when they sinned against Him. He had to push them away from where He met with them and fellowshiped with them and everything He had provided for them. They had to go out into the cursed creation and make their way in life. And so we see then there is this great salvation is because the gospel itself is the the power of God. Now, the gospel, I just kind of repeated it, but it's just who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Read John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you go down to verse 3, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So God Himself, who created and made everything, He was the eternal Word. He became the man, Jesus, who is the Christ. God Himself in the flesh, He came and He walked on this earth. He did ministry, He preached, He taught, He trained His disciples, He trained the inner three, He trained the 12, and He worked with the multitudes and the crowds, and He preached to them. He did all those things, and when it was all said and done, no sin in Him whatsoever, no bad thing in Him whatsoever, yet the people cursed Him, drug Him before the courts, and drug Him before Pilate, and then they took Him out, and they flogged Him, and then they took Him out to the cross. They nailed Him to the cross. And there in open display for that 6 hours in the daytime there, he experienced the shame and the wrath and the wrath of man. And there in the hours of darkness, He experienced the wrath of His Father. The last 3 hours He was on the cross in the middle of the day, a supernatural darkness covered the earth. And Jesus cried out from that darkness. He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And that's in Aramaic, and then translate some of the Gospels have it, lama, lama sabachthani, and that is the Hebrew word for why. There are two words for why in Hebrew. One is, why did you do that? You ever say that to a kid? Why did you do that? That's not what that word is. The word lama means show why, show the purpose of why You have forsaken Me. And that's the gospel of God. And then He cried out, it is finished, from the cross, which literally stated, the letter says, paid in full. So you see, we have such a great salvation because our God is a great God, and His power is revealed in His gospel. The clearest and the greatest revelation of God is in the world is the gospel and the salvation that He has bestowed to you and me. Let me say that again. The greatest revelation of God to the world is found in the gospel and found in His salvation. If you want to know who God really is, go look at the gospel, understand the gospel, read the gospels, research the gospel, make the gospel second nature to your heart, your mind, and your soul, because there is the dwelling place of God in His gospel and in the salvation that He has bestowed to you and also to me. So this gospel is the best view of seeing God for who He really is. Why? Because the gospel shows us that what God is about and what He's like. What is God about? God is holy, and He cannot tolerate sin. So look with me in Romans 1. Paul declared that he, in verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel, but in verse 17, he says, the reason is because there in that gospel, the preaching of the scenario that I briefly just gave this morning, there is the righteousness of God revealed, because God loves His creation. He loves you. He loves me. He loves the murderers of the world, the prostitutes of the world, the gay people of the world. He loves all the people of the world. He doesn't love what we do, but He loves every person. He values every person. And Jesus died for every person who would hear and believe and receive this truth into their hearts and to their lives. So the love of God being expressed to people who are sinners, who cannot be in the presence of God, God had to, in a way, settle the matter once and for all between Him and us. And He did that in His Son. He did that in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, righteously, God satisfied. He satisfied the holy demands of who He is to appease His holy wrath and His holy justice, so that He could show mercy and love and give out grace. And He did that. And that's what Paul says in verse 17. For in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, and it comes by faith. Then just back to verse 18 very quickly, it says, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And so the wrath of God was also on display there in the cross that day. So why is our salvation so great? Because our God, who is the author of our salvation, is great. You cannot separate the gospel message, the facts of the gospel, the elements of the gospel. We cannot separate that from the person of God. And I'm afraid that's what we've done. We've reduced the gospel to a message that if we just get the points out there, and then whatever comes and whatever takes place, because it has to be by real faith. Faith is a gift from God. Repentance is also a gift from God. So what is the power of God? Listen to a few quotes here just very quickly about power. Someone who lived in the 1600s wrote this. It's in our Behold Your God book. I read this there this past week. It says, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby God can bring to pass whatever He pleases, whatever, whatsoever His infinite wisdom, unending wisdom may direct, and whatsoever His infinite purity of His will may resolve in our life." So God's power is like Himself. God's power is like God, is what He's saying. He says God's power and God Himself is infinite, unending. God is eternal. God and His power is incomprehensible. It can be neither checked. No one can stop it, limit it. No one can restrain the power of God. And God can never be frustrated by any of His creation whatsoever. That He writes, and He says, as His the nature, the essence of God is just immense. It's just full and rich. It cannot be confined to a place, as it is eternal, not to be measured in time. So it is almighty, not to be limited in the regard of action. So God cannot be limited. He's unlimited. He is all powerful. He's almighty. He is all authority in all of these things. So just quickly, a few verses. We'll just go the first one here. It'll be up on the screen. Psalm 62:11. God's power is like all of His other attributes. He doesn't need to be maintained. But it says in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once. Twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Job chapter 11 and verse 7. Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? God asked Job that question. In Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. God's power is unchangeable. Isaiah 40 and 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor ever gets weary. And then God's power is sovereign over all things. Isaiah 46:10-11. Just excerpts from that. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure, God says. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Nothing can stop God. And so we have these descriptions of God and who He is, and there and what He has done. So we see that God is an eternal being who is without limit in power and in existence and in holiness and righteousness and truth, and He is all of these things. So the truth is, and we've heard this, you heard me quote this, and we get it from our study, Behold Your God, our view of God will determine what our view of ourselves is, and our view of sin, what it is, and our view of what salvation is. And the thoughts behind that is, if we have a low view of God, if we've made God a God that we can put our mind around, wrap our mind around, and understand and control and all of this, then our view of ourself will be greater than it ought to be. We'll be inflated with ego and that type of thing there. And then what happens after that is our view of sin is very minimal. That's why we have people, professing Christian people, that live in sin. Because God's not a big God to them. He's not all-powerful, almighty. He's not holy like we know He declares and revealed who He is. He's not all those things. And so God's people who say they're gods, they belong to Him, live in all kinds of sin. And then the view of salvation will be diminished in the eyes of people. And that's what we've come to, a weak gospel, where people do not really trust Christ for the right reason. So our great salvation, there are four tenses, and I'll close with this. There are four tenses in our great salvation. I shared something like this a few weeks ago, but there was only three. But let me share the four tenses of our salvation, our great salvation. It's past perfect tense, if you're an English student of any kind. And here's how you would say that. Past perfect tense. I have been saved from the pleasures of sin. And when you go to find that in the New Testament, you will find it under the word associated with the word repentance. I have been saved from the pleasures of sin. That is, I repent of my sins and the things in my life that I desire and want to do that are sin before God. I repent, I turn away from those. That's past perfect tense of our salvation. The second tense is the past tense. I was saved from the penalty of sin. The moment of conversion, you and I were saved, we were justified, we were declared just, we were declared forgiven of our sins. Past tense of our salvation. And that's where we get the word justification. The word saved is the same word. Justification, where we have come into a right relationship with God at the moment of conversion, and our confession of sin and our remorse for our sin and our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. God does something. He forgives us, and the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, and we're born again. And the Spirit of God indwells us from that moment, that time forward. And then there's the present tense of our salvation. And we can say it like this: I am being saved from the power of sin on my daily life, in my daily life. And that's the word sanctification. Sanctification means set apart. God wants you and me to be set apart from the ways of the world. He wants you and I to follow Him, to love Him, to obey Him. And that involves shunning the things of this life and this world that are unclean and sinful and perverted and all those types of things that are there. That's present tense. And then there's the future tense of our salvation. I shall be saved from the presence of sin. And Romans 8:28 or something like that, it's glorification. One day we will stand before God with a changed body, mind, soul, everything. We'll have a glorified body. That's called glorification. No more to have to deal with all the sin and stuff that we have to deal with every day of our lives. I don't know about you, but that sounds exciting. I'm looking forward to that day. What a great day that will be when we don't have to struggle with sin and temptation and those types of things.